Well, good afternoon. Thank you for being with us for this meeting. Turn, please, to Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's all I wish to read, and trust that God will bless His Word to our hearts. The title of my message today is Winning the War Against Worry. Winning the War Against Worry. It is not that I come here thinking that I am speaking to a group of worry warts, but it is a problem that all of us have. And according to one study, these are the statistics that were revealed on worry. 40% of worry never happens. In essence, we are wasting our time worrying. This is what Mark Twain's assessment was. He said, I am an old man, and I have known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened. 30% of this, well, the study suggests 30% of what we worry about has already happened. Learning to let go of the past is important. 12% are needless worries, such as what someone may think about us. Preachers are guilty of this, and sometimes mothers or teens. We're all guilty. 10% are petty and unimportant, such as worrying about what's for dinner or whether we're going to be late or what we're going to wear. Only 8% of what we worry about actually happens. Of that percentage, 4% of our worries that happen are beyond our control. For example, well, none of us have much control in what's happening in North Korea or in Afghanistan. 4% of what we worry about, we have some control over the results. These are the consequences of our actions or inactions in the problems and challenges we face. So that's what the statistics say. Whatever the truth of these stats, I see in the book of Philippians, a man whose life was full of troubles and problems and difficulties, Yet he learned to overcome the tendency of worry by living a Christ-focused life. Chapter 1, I'm sure you've gone through the book of Philippians yourself. Chapter 1, Paul has full confidence in Christ, regardless of circumstances. In chapter 2, he highlights the Christ-like qualities of humility and self-sacrifice. Chapter 3, he reveals the goal of his life, of knowing Christ. Chapter 4, he tells how he has learned contentment in Christ. And so, for my message today, my objective is just twofold. I would like to, first of all, identify and face the problem of worry, which has reached, I believe, epidemic proportions, and also to give solid biblical principles at overcoming worry and living a victorious life in Christ. So 2 points. Facing the sin of worry and finding the solution to worry. Facing the sin of worry and finding the solution to worry. What exactly is worry? Our English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning to strangle or to choke. It was often used to refer to wolves killing sheep and biting them around the neck and thus strangling their prey to death. And there is nothing like worry to totally and completely sap a person's energy and usefulness. Hence, we often hear the phrase worried to death. The Greek word used in Philippians 4 verse 6, where we read, where it says, be careful for nothing, be worried for nothing, is the Greek word merimnaho. Used in most New Testament references, it is derived from the word meaning to divide the mind. To divide the mind. It is exactly the same word that the Lord Jesus used when speaking to Martha. You will remember when he said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you are troubled and worried about many things. That is, what exactly is the Lord Jesus saying? He is saying, Martha, your mind has been divided and distracted by seemingly unfair circumstances, by the hurtful actions of your sister, by the lies that God or that Christ really doesn't care about what is happening to you. Her mind was filled with turmoil and unrest. That is worry. Someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Well, there's a little bit of truth to that, but it's not completely true because worry does get you somewhere. It actually gets you further away from God. Now, I think it is important for us to understand that there is a difference between concern and worry. Concern means to have an interest in, to give attention to be gauged by a situation as a matter of consideration or responsibility. Whereas worry is a disquieted uneasiness of mind, an anxious apprehension concerning an impending or anticipated situation, fretting about or foreboding misfortune or failure, and continues to the point of becoming distressed or distraught or panicky or tormented. From the biblical perspective, concern becomes worry when we fail to relate the situation that confronts us to the source of our sufficiency in God. To worry is to assume the responsibility that it is not necessarily ours to assume. Worry is a self-filled mindset that thinks, it's up to me to take care of this situation, and acts as if there is no God to deal with the situation. Gary E. Gilley sums up the difference like this, and I quote, worry is allowing problems and distress to come between us and the heart of God. It is the view that God has somehow lost control of the situation and we cannot trust Him. A legitimate concern presses us closer to the heart of God and causes us to lean and trust in Him all the more. End quote. So, just to sum up his statement, concern draws us to God where worry pulls us away from God. Concern draws us close to God. Worry pulls us further from God. What causes worry? It is rooted, I believe. It is rooted in the lies that Satan feeds us. Because God promises to never leave us, no matter what the tragedy might befall us. He will always be with us. He will help us. He will bring us through victoriously. He promises His unfailing, tender, unconditional love to surround us every step of the way. He promises strength and grace so that you can go on each day. This was the problem that the disciples had when they were crossing the rough seas of Galilee with Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. They cried, "Master," here it is, "do you not care? Master, do you not care that we perish?" After calming the storm and the sea, He said, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So, fear and worry, they really go hand in hand. They are together. Just think about it this way. Worried Christians believe that God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan, put them in the kingdom of God, give them eternal life, take them from hell to heaven, but just don't think that He is able to get them through this particular day's problems. It reveals an embarrassing lack of faith. You may have heard R.C. Trench, who was one time Protestant Archbishop of Dublin, had a terrible worry of becoming paralyzed. One evening at a party, the lady that he sat next to at dinner heard him muttering mournfully to himself, "It's happened at last. Total insensibility of the right limb. Your Majesty," or "Your Grace," said the lady, "it may comfort you to learn that it is my leg you are pinching." So, here is a man, and he's worried about something that didn't even happen. I don't think, speaker included, any of us realize how dishonoring worry is to our God. I mean, I even in relation to this message, I will be honest with you. You worry about the content. You worry about people's impressions of what you're saying. You're worried about, is this going to fit in with the rest of the messages of the conference? And I personally had to get down before God and just confess the sin of worry. It is wrong. And I trust You. Father, I trust You in relation to this problem, in relation to this issue. Worry, like its counterpart, faith, is a choice. And we must be committed to leaving the realm of worry and entering what I have called the arena of faith. So, let's just talk a little bit about finding the solution to worry. Many tactics have been suggested for dealing with worry. One author, Cindy Holbrook, gives 10 suggestions, and she says, prepare for the worst and hope for the best. Number two, get busy. Three, distract yourself. Four, get support. Five, confront the problem head on. Six, practice relaxing. Seven, listen to CDs. Eight, take care of yourself. Nine, count your blessings. Ten, monitor your thoughts. Well, probably, I think if you were to look at them closely, all of them are good suggestions. But none of them really deal with the problem of worry. Entertainer Bobby McFerrin, of course, he released his ideas about worry back in 1988 and his song became the winning song of the year for the Grammy Awards in 1989. Maybe even some of you have hummed it a time or two. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some troubles. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. You may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Well, I mean, that's the entertainer's way of dealing with worry. I think we need to just see what God has to say. What does God say about dealing with the problem of worry? And the reason I read from Philippians chapter 4 is that I would like to just draw three imperatives that are found here at overcoming worry. There are many other places in the New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount is one that deals, the Lord Jesus deals with this problem. But I would just like to focus our minds on these first 13 verses. Verses 1 to 5, I'd like you to notice a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Verses 6 to 9, a fortified mind. And verses 10 to 15 or 10 to 13, a fulfilled spirit. A firm faith, a fortified mind, and a fulfilled spirit. The apostle opens or starts this chapter by encouraging the believers to, what does it say in verse 1? To stand firm. To stand fast. To hold your ground in the Lord. What does it mean to be grounded in your faith? Well, just in these verses, there are a couple of very important things that I'll mention to you. Number one, it means knowing that you are loved. Seems simple enough, but right in verse one, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." It means knowing that we are loved, both by God and by His people. I can't think of anything more stabilizing, more just upbuilding than knowing that we are unconditionally loved and accepted fully. Incidentally, the lack of this is one of the major contributors producing worry. Let me remind you this afternoon, dear brother and sister, God loves you unconditionally, and your performance or lack thereof will not affect or change the fact that you are His beloved. It is sad. I think it is really sad when believers feel judged and unaccepted because they are not living the way I feel that they should live. So there is a tremendous stabilizing effect. This is a part of the firm foundation. What does it mean to be grounded in our faith? Well, number one, to know that we are loved. Secondly, it means to be united in our cause. I see this in verses 3 and 4. You have these two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were having trouble in this particular area. They worked side by side in the gospel. They worked with the apostle Paul for years. They set aside their differences, whatever, maybe differences in personality, and they worked together. To work together, we don't need to be all alike. Actually, God delights, I believe, in using our differences to enhance His work. And as wonderful as you may think you are, you don't need to try to force who you are on another believer. Just learn to work together for the common goal of spreading the gospel. The first sister's name, Euodia, it means fragrance. I thought that was interesting. The second sister was Syntyche, and her name means with fate. With fate. So one is fragrance, the other is fate. I just got thinking. I don't know for sure, but if their names, if the meaning of their names in any way reflected the way they acted, I can see this sister with the name meaning fragrance that she is bringing fragrance and beauty and purpose into just about every situation that is happening every single day. When she walks into the assembly meeting, everyone's happy that she's there. But then there's this other sister, Euodia, or rather Syntyche, and her name means with fate. Maybe she lived her life by the principle, whatever will happen, will happen. Maybe a more carefree sort of lifestyle. Maybe she just lived by the seat of her pants. She wasn't like the first sister. Whatever the case, I don't know. All we know that is their differences hindered the furtherance of the gospel. And I think there's an important point for all of us to take here. And it's this: that all of us are different. And all of us have different areas of weakness. And not only different areas of weakness, but God is dealing with different things in each one of us. So be patient. Be patient with your brother and sister. To be grounded in the faith means I know that I am loved. It means being united in our cause. It means, verse 4, being joyful in the Lord. And this is a joy. I'm sure you've noticed this yourself. This is a joy that is not based on mere circumstance. This is a joy that is really based on relationship. This is why it is so important to cultivate what we've been hearing this morning about developing a closer walk with God and a closer relationship with God. Because the closer we walk, the deeper the joy. Grounded in our faith? Yes, it means to know that we are loved. It means to be united in our cause. It means to be joyful in the Lord. It means treating others with gentleness. Verse 5. Treating others with gentleness. This word, moderation, has the idea of equitable or fair or mild, patient and gentle. It is the willingness to surrender our rights for the sake of the common good, for the best of the situation. It's probably exemplified in a very good way with Abraham and Lot. When Abraham was given the land and Abraham was given the promises and Abraham had the right to make the choice when there was a dispute between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. But Abraham said to Lot, "You go ahead. You make the choice. You decide where you want to go and I will take what comes after." Moderation. Gentleness. And then verse 6. Being grounded in the faith means living as if the Lord were always at your side. Living as if the Lord were always at your side. Paul said, "The Lord stood by me." When he was going to Corinthians, to Corinth, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." It involves comfort. And it involves accountability. Just knowing, just having that consciousness that He is there, that He is near to me, will be a stabilizing force in our lives. What about the second imperative? The value of a fortified mind, verses 6 to 9. I believe that these verses are key to victory over worry. And it all starts with being in His presence, being in this constant attitude of prayer. Verse 6, just to paraphrase, be worried about nothing, pray about everything, be thankful for all things. Be worried about nothing, be prayerful in everything, be thankful for all things. In looking at this word worry, I also notice that another old English meaning of worry is to gnaw, like a dog gnawing on a bone. And probably where we get the phrase, that problem has been gnawing at me all week. It's been worrying me, it's been upsetting me, and that's what worry does. It just gnaws away. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world, and he had already left his last destination. I believe he was about 2 hours. He was right in the middle, and 2 hours to go back, 2 hours to his final stopping place, and he heard a noise in the back of his aircraft, some kind of gnawing noise. And he recognized the gnawing as a rat that was chewing away at something, and he didn't know just what the rat was chewing on, but while the plane was landed in the field, it must have gotten into the aircraft, and there it was, gnawing away at something, maybe chewing away at one of those very important cables, maybe an aileron or something that was necessary for that aircraft to fly. He remembered that the rat was indeed a rodent, and not made for heights. It was made for the ground, for under the ground. And so he pulled back on the steering column, and he took that aircraft into a climb, and he went up 1,000 feet and up another 1,000 and another until he got up to about as high as he could possibly go. And it wasn't long before the gnawing stopped. And the rat had died. And he was comforted. You see, worry is like a rat in our minds. If left alone, it will gnaw away. It will destroy our lives. It will steal our joy. It will take the energy. It will remove the power. But what we need to remember is that the rodent of worry cannot live in the secret place of the Most High. You climb to higher heights. You spend time in His presence, and you will find that worry will not be able to survive in His presence. Now, there's three words that are mentioned here, and I'm just going to briefly mention them to you. You have the word prayer, you have the word supplication, you have the word request. You know, this word prayer I found just in my studies that it's just a general word for coming into the presence of the Lord. It carries the idea of acknowledging God for who He really is. It speaks of adoration, of worship, of devotion. It is the picture of a weak child coming to a strong parent who is able to meet the need. Prayer is leaving our cares. It is leaving the cares of this world behind and actually getting lost in His presence. When trouble comes into your life and mine, one of the greatest sources of strength we have is just to leave the realm of worry. Just to leave the atmosphere of worry and climb into the presence of our God. Prayer is offloading the problem onto our God. That's really the idea that Peter brought out, isn't it, in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, casting all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting, I think the idea is throwing or placing all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Now this requires full trust. Trust is walking forward moment by moment, having rolled your burden onto God. Probably there have been times when you have brought problems to God and you've gotten up from your knees and you've said, you know, I gave it to God once, but you know, here I feel like I still have it. I feel like I'm still carrying it. I feel like I'm still weighed down by it. Then we need to get back into His presence again and do it all over. Offload your burden and pick up a promise. I like the word everything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I can hear someone say, well, what about the small things of life? I mean, are there things that maybe are too small to bring to God? That, I mean, God is big and maybe He's not even concerned about the little things in my life. You know what the answer to that question is? All of our problems are small to God. God is bigger. God is greater. God is so much larger and so sufficient for all of our problems that whatever we bring to Him is small. You know, the word supplication refers to the earnest sharing of our burdens, needs, and problems. It is not a flippant prayer. It is not just a quick mentioning something to God. No, it is like what you have in James 5. It is the fervent prayer. It's what Epaphras was like in Colossians chapter 4 when he prayed fervently on their behalf. Then there's the requests. This word refers to detailed prayers about specific issues. We need to learn to pray specifically and not in generalities. We need to learn to pray specifically. And all of our praying, Paul says, should be with thanksgiving. What is the result of all this? What is the result of being in His presence, of coming to Him, of unburdening ourselves before God? Well, the answer is in verse 7. He says, in the peace of God. The peace of God. So we bring our burdens. There is a replacement that takes place. This is the result of true faith-filled prayer. The divided mind of worry will be replaced by confident calmness of Christ. Isaiah 26, we are told, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. God promises to give His peace, to keep our hearts and minds. The word for keep here is the idea of standing guard over. And so as the Roman soldier was standing guard over Paul, God was standing guard over his mind. Now you don't get this peace just because God is with you. The disciples learned that, as I mentioned, when they were in the boat. I mean, it's just like living next to a hospital doesn't mean that you are going to be healthy. Or going to a fitness gym doesn't mean that you're going to be strong. I mean, you have to work at it. Going to school doesn't just automatically mean you're going to come out intelligent. No, you have to study. And so it is here. There is a transaction that takes place. You give Him the burden in faith, and He gives the peace. You give Him the burden, and He will give the peace. The last thought, and very quickly, just what we have in verses 10 down to 13 is the learning of a fulfilled spirit. The learning of a fulfilled spirit. We have a firm foundation. We have fortified minds. We have the fulfilled spirit. The learning of contentment. The learning of contentment. This was not a natural quality with Paul, but a cultivated quality. He learned, a learned quality. In verse 13, I like how the ESV puts it, I have learned the secret. What is the secret? Regardless of my situation, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Just picked up a book this morning, actually before I came, and it was a book on Tim Tebow, and I noticed in one of the pictures, right in the in his black eye, this reference right here, Philippians 4:13, I believe replaced by John 3:16, but it was there, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This, I believe, is the ultimate secret. The ultimate secret to a worry-free life. God bless His Word.